So good to see you this morning. Let's stand together, and I'm going to read Psalm 150 to begin our time of worship and seeking the Lord. Psalm chapter 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's seek our Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us strength and energy as we praise Him in a way that is worthy of who He is. So let's bow low in our hearts. Father, when we read Your word and we hear this theme of praising You, oh God, we pray that You would grant us grace to enter in to a spirit of praise where all that is within us is engaged in worshiping You, bowing down to You, praising, thanking, adoring, gazing upon Your beauty, experiencing Your power and Your truth. Lord, we welcome Your reign over us. Lord, come in this time of corporate worship, shepherd us, lead us in the rich green pastures of Your word. We pray that You would lead us by the still waters, that we would know the peace of Christ that passes understanding. And Lord, give us hearts that welcome Your word into every area and sphere of our lives. Lord, overcome any obstinacy in our hearts. Overcome any callousness of heart. And we pray that You would cause Your word to penetrate deep. Lord, we trust You, and we look to You. We wait upon You to bring gospel change deep within. Lord, change us at the level of our motives, our intentions. Lead our feeble hearts deeper into the love of Christ. Lord, lead us, empower us to love You, to love one another. And we pray that the worship of Your people today of You would be an aroma of Christ our Savior ascending to You. Lord, take pleasure in the praises and worship of Your people. We pray You would walk in our midst, open our eyes, and enable us to behold wonderful, transforming things from Your law, from Your word. Lord, we draw near to You. Lord, our hope is that You will draw near to us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, fill us full of Yourself. Fill us full of Your Spirit. Have Your holy way in our lives. We look to You. As we sing Your praises, oh God, may we think deeply and feel deeply on the truths that we offer to You in song. Amen.
Our song. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, a fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, and this is the power of Christ in me. Life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hands, till he returns to cause me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen. I just a couple of things on my heart related to where one's hope is. You know, when you just boil life down, that's really the most important thing. Where is one's hope? And I would just ask all of us here today, where is your hope? What is the object of your hope? For many people, maybe it's their health, that their health is going to hold out. For others, it's maybe their job or feeling secure that they have the right amount of finances set aside for today and for the future. For many, their hope, it's rooted in things here in this life that are so unstable. For others, in their religion, in their approach to God, many have a hope that's rooted in themselves, their own works, their religious activities and duties that they're trying to carry out. But what I love about the truth in this song, it's in Christ alone. True Christianity, the focus is Christ alone. His grace alone. Faith in him. And when there's hope in Christ alone, there's the full, free forgiveness of sins, where one is freed from guilt. No guilt in life, as far as legal guilt before God, And then no fear of death, because Christ has taken the sting out of death. And so it's important as we sing truth in song to let these truths pour over us. And it moves us just toward our Lord more and more, growing in our confidence in Him, our minds renewed corporately like this, thinking of Christ, our refuge, our hope, our righteousness, our life. And the words, in Him alone. So with that in mind, we're going to sing about how deep Christ's love is. The old hymn, I think we're singing it the old way, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And so let's let our minds and hearts think as deeply as we can about His love for us. So.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh,
Please be seated. This morning, as our men come to take up the offering, as Chris read the last song in Psalms, I'm going to read the first one, Psalm 1. Begins with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let us pray. Oh, Father, I do pray today that, Lord, that we have come here with expectations to be delighted in your word, Father. Lord, that we would be like that tree by the streams of water, that God, that roots dig deep into the word of God. That, Lord, that we would desire and dig in, Father. Lord, that we might not be blown over by every wind of doctrine that comes around, but that, God, that we would be strengthened by having deep roots into the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would just help your people today, Lord, to be attentive, Father, to come desiring to hear your word, to be, Lord, delighted by it, that, Father, that we might grow in it, Lord, that we might find it to be profitable today in such a way that we take it with us and that we apply it to our lives, Lord, expecting that change which you say that we will receive. Father, I pray that you would just bless your people today, Lord. Father, whatever is coming, or whatever has happened this past week, Father, let us focus now on your word. Whatever is on the agenda for this coming week, help us to focus on your word today. Lord, help us to not be distracted by any other thing but then what you have brought us here today. For, Father, there has none been brought here by accident, but that, Lord, that we have been brought here by your mighty hand, the hand that we've just sung praises to, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen your servant today to bring that word forward, Lord, and may all that is done and said today bring your glory. Bless this offering, Father, that it might be used for your great kingdom's work. For we pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet. And it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you. Raising up the bride. You take our failure, you take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Who was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see.
And thank you, Victoria. Raising up the broken to life and saving wretches like us. You know, think about a group like this. You may be here today and you're broken. And nobody else really knows the brokenness of your life and what's going on the inside. Truth like that, even before we come to God's Word, truth like that in a song, biblical truth, points us to Christ, the only one that can raise the broken to life and deal with the wretchedness that is in our lives. As we'll see in a little bit, that gets really to the heart of the message today about what God is doing in a troubled world, the troubled world that we live in. And so I would like to ask that question just to begin thinking about what is God doing in our troubled world? In John 16:33, toward the end of this farewell discourse that we're journeying through, John 14-16, Jesus told his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He said, "In the world you will have tribulation." There's going to be trouble. There's going to be distress in this fallen, broken world. But he said, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." So the world, as we not only know from the scriptures, we see it all around us. And we taste of the brokenness in our own lives. There's brokenness. There's trouble. And so what is God doing in this world? Well, besides God reigning over all and upholding the universe by the word of his power, in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's what God is doing. God the Holy Spirit is working in the world, convicting people of their wretchedness, of their sin, and drawing them to Jesus Christ. What God is doing is building his church. What is God doing? God's kingdom through Jesus Christ is being built in this world. The kingdom of God is marching forward through the people of God. God is at work calling a people to himself, and that involves the ministry of God the Spirit through the people of God, bringing conviction as well as the revelation of Christ to the hearts of people. So the overarching theme today we're going to be looking at in John 16, verses 5, mainly today through verse 11, is that God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world bringing conviction to the hearts of people in the world and drawing all that God gave to Christ as a gift, drawing them to Christ to be a part of the people of God. Let's notice in verses 5 through 7 of John chapter 16, let's look briefly at the departure of Christ. Remember, whenever Christ was speaking these things to his disciples, this was in the context of the Last Supper. After the Last Supper with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, he began preparing them for his departure. He speaks of that departure here in verses 5 to 7. Notice what he says. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Christ was about to be arrested. He was going to go on trial. He would be crucified. He would rise again. And then he would ascend back to the Father. He was going back to the Father, his Father who sent him into the world to work a salvation, to save his people. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Remember the disciples as they spent time with Christ and he began to teach them and share with them about his departure? They were right in the middle of the unfolding of his life and his death was approaching. They were processing these things, trying to figure out what is going on. They didn't fully understand exactly what was about to take place. They loved Christ. They were followers of Christ. Their hearts were sorrowful as he spoke of his departure. At the beginning, we saw several months ago in John 14, 1, he begins this discourse by telling them, let not your hearts be troubled. Christ, in his love to his people, these disciples, was ministering to them, preparing them that I'm about to depart. But don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he began to teach them that he was going to go and prepare a place for them, but he would certainly return. So he's come back to this theme of his departure. They're sorrowful. All of their hope, their full reliance was in him. To be the Messiah, God's anointed one, God's kingdom, those promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in him. These were Jewish disciples. Christ, the fulfillment of all those promises in the Old Testament. And he's about to depart. And they initially would be confused with his death. A dead Messiah, God's anointed one, dying a shameful, public, humiliating death at the hands of godless Roman soldiers? I mean, that was a scandal to the Jews throughout the nation. And so the disciples, they were sorrowful. They believed, but they had sorrow in their hearts. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We learned in previous messages in John 14 and 15 that the Helper is none other than God the Holy Spirit, the one that comforts his people, empowers them, and reveals the things of Christ to the disciples. So here was the plan. Christ would die, he would rise again, he would ascend back to the right hand of God to reign upon the throne of God. But he would send the Spirit of God, God himself, God the Holy Spirit, would come and fill the people of God. The church would be full of God the Spirit, who would make known the things of the Lord to the people of God. So it would be to your advantage. Christ, in his humanity, submitted himself to some limitations where he was at one place at one time. On the other hand, in his divinity, he certainly knew everything, but he was limited in his location, in his humanity. It's to your advantage. As I go back, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit has not only been with you, the Spirit will be in you. The Spirit of God would fill all of the people of God. God's presence with the people of God. This would be to your advantage. And he's the helper. He's your advocate. He's your support. And if I go, and I am going, I will send him to you. Now here's a critical question as we transition into verses 8 to 11. Okay, the Spirit would comfort them. He would support them. He would lead them and guide them. He would reveal Christ to them. But what would he do in the world? What would the Spirit of God do in the world? What is God doing in this fallen, troubled world? Many things, but here's one thing. Look at verses 8 through 11. The Spirit's work of conviction. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, the world, those that are of the world, that are not believers in Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What will God, the Holy Spirit, do? And what is he doing in the world? He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, here's what's very interesting. In this American culture where we find ourselves, what we're going to be examining and looking at and sitting at the Lord's feet, learning and taking this word in, this is not politically correct. Not only is it not politically correct in the world, but even in the religious world that we live in, themes of human sin, themes of God's righteousness and our unrighteousness, and the biblical theme of judgment, this is not politically correct, not only again in the world itself, but even among the professing church, among Christendom. Because here's what this conviction of the world involves: exposing our sin, our depravity, our guilt. The word convict, he will convict. Here's what it means: to expose, to bring to light, to convince, to show fault, to prove guilty. And so the mind and the heart of man, we like Adam and Eve and everyone, man naturally has an aversion to this. What all men naturally do is when the light of God's holy character penetrates and reveals human sin and depravity, the reaction of our fallen flesh is to hide like Adam and Eve, vainly, to hide. A fleshly fallen reaction. I don't want my sins and guilt and depravity exposed. And so what men do, they run and hide further in the darkness, just like Adam and Eve did. And so what you have in a lot of professing Christianity in America and around the world, because this is not politically correct, it's not popular, the carnal man does not like to be exposed. I mean, none of us like to be exposed. So what you have is ministries all around in America and around the world that avoid things like this. Themes of human sin. Themes of our unrighteousness, of God's perfect righteousness revealed in Christ. The theme of God's holy and just judgment that is revealed against all sin and all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And what you have springing up, and for years and years, and I guess it's the way it's always been, but so you have ministries that are really nothing more than self-help ministries. And let's gut the Bible of these biblical themes and let's draw big crowds. It helps our budget and our worldly criteria of success. Let's tickle the ears of people, and let's never offend, and let's drift away from the Bible and the gospel, the character of God, the immutable character of God. And then what you have, a lot generally speaking, is a cultural, man-centered, false kind of Christianity that's devoid of the truth of the gospel. To varying degrees, and what you can have is Scripture's just a little additive to man-centered ministries and even the egos of preachers and their names and building empires in their own name where it became a money-making machine. Showtime religion, and in varying degrees. There's varying degrees of this. But the simple reality is a movement away from biblical themes like this, sin, righteousness, and judgment, in all of these positive messages that make people feel good in the path of unbelief, in the path of hope not in Christ alone, tickling the ears of people. But here's the issue: never really healing the heart, the disease within. Now let me ask you this. Most of us here probably don't like to go to the doctor. A lot of people don't want to go because they don't want to find out something really bad is wrong. But deep down, all of us, when we go to the doctor, we want the doctor, if we're having a problem, to figure it out. We want the doctor to get down to root issues. We want to be healed. We want to feel good. We want to be whole. We don't want to go to a quack. We don't want to go to a doctor that just wants to make money and just kind of patches things up and says you're okay and superficially makes a diagnosis. If there's a superficial diagnosis, there's not going to be healing. The problem will not be solved. Well, here's what we need. Every one of us, we come to Christ the great physician, and Christ the great physician is truth embodied. His eyes are like a flame of fire, penetrating. His truth penetrates. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. He is light. He is truth. He is radiant. He is glorious. He is glorious in His holiness, His blazing holiness, His blazing glory. And here's what we need. We need Him to penetrate and to expose and help us understand the diagnosis that, as our sister Victoria sang a moment ago, she mentioned in that song speaks of wretched. The most popular hymn of all time that saved a wretch like me. People can sing that, oh, a wretch like me, and then it's easy to think about all the others that are wretched. That saved a wretch like me. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts. It involves an exposure to bring to light our sin. But God in His love does this to make us whole in Christ through forgiveness and through His grace. Look what it says. He will convict the world, first of all, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The height of human sin is not believing in Christ. Unbelief is the rebellious refusal to trust in Christ, who alone is Savior and Lord. John Milne said, sin at root, the very root of sin, is a refusal of grace. Sin is the proud assertion that we can atone for ourselves. And so God the Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin and the main issue in that sin. I mean, sin expresses itself in manifold ways, but the very apex of sin, the expression of sin in its highest form, is a rejection and unbelief in the Lord, who Jesus Christ, who's the revelation of the invisible God. It's a refusal of grace. It's the assertion of independence that I'm going to do it my way. And so God the Spirit convicts the world of sin, that we have fallen short, and exposes our guilt, our sin. The Bible is very clear about our human sin. For example, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned. And here's what sin involves: falling short of the glory of God. 1 John 3 mentions that sin is lawlessness. Sin is a part of our very nature. Psalm 51:5, David said, I was brought forth in iniquity. Seth, in Genesis about chapter 5, as he was born, certainly he was born in the image of God, but it also says he was born after the likeness of Adam in Adam's fallen state. So sin is a part of our nature. We're dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 4:17, our hearts are darkened in our sin. And so what this is speaking of is how the wretched condition we find ourselves in. And so I urge everyone here, don't have an aversion to this. Agree with God. I mean, you really know this in your experience, and I do too. Anybody that has self-awareness, we get a glimpse of all that's here. We can't fully trace it out, Jeremiah 17:9, because the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? God knows it. I can't fully know it. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this factory of desire that churns out. And most of it is restrained outwardly, but it's on the inside. A factory of corruption. And it comes from our sinful nature. The Spirit pierces the heart and exposes that. But not only sin, but also concerning righteousness. Christ is the standard. He is the revelation of God's righteousness. In our sin, sin is falling short of the glory of God. It's also falling short of Christ and His righteousness. And look what it says, because I go to the Father. Concerning righteousness, Christ says, because I go to the Father. In Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, He was vindicated, showing that He is the righteous one of God. As God raised Him from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God, God was showing that he is truly the righteous one of Yahweh, of the Lord. But Jesus also reveals the righteousness of God, and in light of his righteousness, our unrighteousness is made known. And the Spirit shows us the life of Christ and the will of God, and the Spirit uses the truth about Jesus Christ to show human unrighteousness. I mean, think for a moment about Jesus' righteousness. No greed in Christ. No lust in Christ. No covetousness. No sinful anger. No wrong motives. Perfection in him. Purity. Innocence. Perfect kindness. Graciousness. Went about doing good. Those early disciples, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. We beheld his glory. In 1 John, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, we've touched. They beheld his glory. And it's interesting. Several places in the New Testament where people like Peter in the boat saw his miracle of the fish falling down. A glimpse and feeling in his soul that glory, the weight of glory in his soul. What about the Apostle John in John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1? That one who is as bright as the noonday sun in that vision, he fell as a dead man. The weight of that glory of God in Christ shining like the radiance of the noonday sun, he felt it and he fell down like a dead man before God. Exposing what? An awareness that I'm unclean. I'm full of unrighteousness. I may be okay to compare to my neighbor and compare to you, and we compare each other to each other. We're okay. But that's not the standard of righteousness. This is God's world. He has installed his Son, Jesus Christ, as King over the world. He's installed him at his right hand. Christ is the revelation of righteousness. And even judgment is according to Jesus' perfect righteousness. So God the Spirit in the world works in a way exposing, convicting of sin and of righteousness, helping us understand something about Jesus' righteousness, his radiance, his glory, and then in light of that, an awareness that I'm full of unrighteousness. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Since the ruler of this fallen world is judged through Christ's work on the cross, all those who are of the world, that they're not in Christ, unbelievers, they stand judged and condemned with the ringleader, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this fallen world system, where God in his sovereignty has allowed the God of this age to have sway over this fallen world system. 1 John 5:19. You know the verses in John 3:18 and following. Whoever does not believe, whoever is an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, is condemned already. The most popular verse in the Bible that we love is John 3:16, that's known around the world about the love of God and sending Christ. And we love that verse. Immediately followed, whoever does not believe in this one is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And what is the judgment? Verses 19 and 20 of John 3. This is the judgment. Light has come. The light of the eternal triune, one living eternal God. In His abounding love, sent Christ the light into the world, into this dark world. Light has come. And here's the judgment. People love darkness rather than the light. People don't come to the light lest their works should be exposed. Now, people come to religion. There can be confusion. Well, I'm a decent person. In light of His light, glory, righteousness, listen, all of us are undone. All of us, in light of Him, are unrighteous. All of us fall infinitely short of the glory of God. All of us. People don't come to the light lest their deeds, their sins, their works should be what? Exposed. As I alluded to last week, oh, blessed exposure, blessed conviction. I shared with someone yesterday about my message. We were talking on the way back from a golf tournament. He was asking me what I was preaching on today. He was talking about God's convicting work in hearts of people. And we were talking, I was sharing, the one to be pitied is one just going their way, and there's no conviction. God's conviction is a work of grace. It's God's goodness to not let one go their way. And even in the lives of God's people, God convicting us in His correction, that's God not letting us just go our way. Our brokenness and sorrow and conviction, that's God's goodness to us, pursuing us and tracking us down with His love when we wander around and our hearts stray. Now in John 16, verses 8 to 11, this convicting work of the Spirit, you know where it first began to be fulfilled? On the day of Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts 2. We're only going through verse 11 in today's message. We're not going through 15. Look in Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. So what you have in Acts 2, you had a Jewish feast, the day of Pentecost. You had Jewish people that had gathered in the city of Jerusalem from around the known world to celebrate Yahweh, the Lord. And God had planned it would be on that day that those followers of Jesus Christ, they would gather and they would be in prayer seeking the Lord, and that the Spirit of God, according to Joel 2, would be poured out in fullness. So as the Spirit of God was poured out in fullness, those early believers were filled full of the Spirit. And so Peter, led by the Lord, stood and he preached a sermon talking about how Jesus was attested by God with signs and miracles and wonders. And at the end of the sermon, as he laid Christ before them and spoke of God, look what happened in Acts 2, 36 and 37. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, He's made Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And then look what He told that crowd. This Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, in your sin and unbelief, in your religious blind self-righteousness, you stand condemned in your dead religion. You whom you crucified. you're accountable. You're guilty. In your unbelief, in your religious self-righteousness, you missed the Lord's righteousness. You missed the King. You missed God's anointed one. You missed the Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, sin, unbelief, self-righteousness, you stand condemned. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, here it is. This is related to John 16, the beginning of the fulfillment of John 16, 8 through 11. This conviction, this exposure, where the Spirit of God accompanied the message of Peter to these Jews. Look what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There was this new awareness of their guilt, of their depravity, of their unbelief. What shall we do? They were alarmed. This was the work of the Spirit, piercing their souls, exposing their unbelief, exposing their rebellion and rejection of the Lord of glory, the one whom God made both Lord and Christ. The word here, cut to the heart, it's intense distress. It's actually, metaphorically, stabbed in the heart. Emotional distress toward God and awareness. It's me, it's my sin and my guilt. Deep trouble of soul that evoked within them, what shall we do? Something is not right in my life. At the very core of who I am, I was stabbed, I was pierced, I was cut to the very heart. And then that's when he told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then be baptized. And he mentions for the full forgiveness of your sins. That's the conviction. Stated in another way, convict, and then here, this piercing to the heart. Now turn with me quickly to Romans 7. Let's look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We're just tracing out the Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have it on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of this fulfillment, this piercing to the soul. What shall we do? And Christ was laid before them, and on that day many believed and followed Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, 7 through 11. There are various interpretations of this. Romans 7, it's kind of a difficult passage. Let me lay it out briefly. What then shall we say? He's speaking about the law of God and the Christian's relation to the law. That the law is sin? By no means. The law is not sin. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Romans 3:20 mentions, or 3:20, that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. The idea is this. Paul, as a religious Jewish zealot, with zeal according to the law as a Pharisee, there was one time in his life before God convicted him and even used this commandment, thou shalt not covet, he was alive apart from the law in the sense that everything was okay. In his own eyes, in his own self-righteousness, where he thought he was following the Lord and doing his will, in his own human righteousness, following the law the best he could do, and he felt everything was okay. Like religious people in all ages. But look what it says. But when the commandment came, the commandment, you shall not covet, sin came alive and I died. What he's saying, this commandment, you shall not covet, when it was brought to my heart by the Holy Spirit and dealt with the inside, when it dealt with my motives and my intentions and what was really going on in my heart before God, what he's saying is this commandment, it slayed me. Sin came alive. I was aware of this sin like never before. At one time, I thought everything was okay. I was blind in my self-righteousness and in my zeal, in my religious endeavors. But when this commandment, you shall not covet, it was brought home to my heart by the power of the Spirit of God. And when it came and pierced and cut my heart, I died in my religious activity. And I realized it was all vain. That's why he said in Philippians 3, it's all rubbish. He saw it as rubbish and empty, amounting to nothing before God. Dead works, filthy rags before God. Sin came alive and I died. I think this relates to that conviction. The Spirit using the Word of God, in this case, a commandment, the law. It could be the law, anything in the Word of God, showing the standards of God, the truth of God. And even as people learn about Christ, His beauty, His holiness, His purity, God often uses the beauty and the radiance of Christ and the revealed will of God in other ways to show sin, defining sin. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Let me illustrate it like this. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, that allegorical story of Christian journeying through life to that celestial city, to heaven. Here's how this conviction is illustrated. Then Christian was taken by the hand and led into a very large parlor or living room that was full of dust, having never been swept all around. Now, after he had observed this scene for a little while, interpreter called for a man to begin sweeping. As a result, the dust began to fly about so overwhelmingly all over the place that Christian nearly choked to death. Interpreter immediately spoke to a gracious lady standing nearby. Bring some water here and sprinkle this room. The lady having done this, the parlor was then easily swept and cleansed. And Christian asked, what does this mean? Interpreter, the parlor or the living room here is the heart of man who has never been born again by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have thoroughly defiled the whole man. He who first began to sweep is the law. But the gracious lady who brought water and sprinkled the room is the gospel. Now, while you saw, as soon as the man began to sweep, that the dust so swirled about the room that it became even more difficult to cleanse, and you were near choked to death, this is to show you that the law, instead of it effectively cleansing the heart from sin, does in fact arouse, give greater strength to, and cause sin to flourish in the soul. And this result is in spite of the fact that the law both uncovers and condemns sin, for it does not have the power to subdue it. On occasion, when I clean my garage, I walk in there, I see a little dust. I see all of it. But as I begin to sweep, that dust is everywhere. To take allergy medicine, often wear a cover over my nose and mouth. If I don't, I'm stopped up for days. You get it? Think of this. The garage, the living room, is the human heart. The dust that's all over the ground, settled, is our sin and corruption. Many, in their religious deception, in their self-righteousness, aren't aware. Like Paul, I was once alive. Yeah, sin, there's some sin, there's some dust. Everything's fine. You know what the broom is in that parlor and in my garage? That's the law. Defining sin, showing sin. Don't covet. Don't lie. Don't lust. Don't cheat. And the beauty of Christ shining. You know what? It stirs it up. All over the place. I'm full of unrighteousness. People in their self-deception often aren't aware. Conviction is God the Holy Spirit using the truth and showing us how wretched every single one of us are. That it's worse than we think. And I personally can't convince somebody else. This is God the Spirit's work. But when He does it, it cuts to the heart. Piercing deep within. Showing the dust that's overwhelming. But I close with this. It doesn't end there. Conviction. When God is doing a work like this, convicting and piercing the soul, God the Holy Spirit, the same one that brings the conviction, is the one who also draws with cords of loving kindness to show us our fall, our depravity, our guilt. He also draws us with cords of loving kindness, and He makes Christ known to the heart as the one who brings full, free forgiveness of sin that He convicts of, and shows us that Christ is our righteousness, enables us to believe in Him, and He becomes our righteousness and our acceptance before God forever, and shows us that Christ stood condemned and judged in our place. He became a curse for us, and He leads me to taste of grace and goodness of God, and I go, and you go, the believers in Christ, go completely free, justified freely by His grace. All of our sins charged to Him. All of that overwhelming dust, sins that I can't number, all the motives and intentions and wretchedness of my heart and my legal guilt before God and my moral, practical pollution and corruption, Christ became sin for us. He does that work and leads me to rest in Him alone, Christ alone, my hope, my refuge, my one plea. And then I see all of my religious works as a basis of acceptance. It's all rubbish. It's all Christ. In Christ alone. And so this is what God's doing in the world. Besides upholding the world and the universe, is He's building His church. The Spirit is at work. And it's interesting, the Spirit comes to you, the people of God, and this work of conviction is through the people of God living the gospel, sharing the gospel, and the Spirit accompanies the Word and goes where the Word goes. And in a way beyond our understanding, convicts and draws. And people that are broken in their sin, in inability and helpless, are brought to life, as we sang earlier. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a glorious message. This is amazing grace. Let's pray in light of this. Lord God, I pray You would overcome every heart here with these things. Refresh us in the hope that we have. Oh God, I pray for any here that their hearts are just ho-hum callous to these wondrous things. Oh God, awaken us, revive us. Revive us and let us look with intensity into these things we have seen today. Your work in a troubled world. Blessed be Your holy name. Remind us that It's a matter of trusting you for this work in the lives of our children, loved ones, friends, spreading the name of Christ all around, trusting you to do the work we cannot do, empowering us to sow and water and magnify you, but trusting you to do this work of conviction where there's brokenness and godly sorrow, where people are led to cast everything they are upon you, our only hope. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to take someone to the waters of baptism. Heather, if you could come. Heather Rossi, she's been coming to Trinity for a long time. You come on up here. And Philip and Debbie have been interacting with her for a lot of long time. I've had a lot of interaction as well. And she has testified to us that she realizes her sin, her brokenness, and she's testified to us that she is looking to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, she feels like this has happened sometime in the past, and she feels compelled to follow Christ in believers' baptism as a testimony to the body and in the world that Christ is her hope. So you can remain seated, and you'll sing the closing song that's in the bulletin as we go prepare to baptize Heather. So we're so thankful for your testimony of hoping in Christ. And so it's a privilege to baptize her today. So you worship in song, and we'll baptize her in just a moment.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious
glory of your name. school.